We just sang a line that said, I love to tell the story to those who know it best. That's you guys. And I love to tell it. Hopefully we'll be reminded of God and His great love this morning. Colossians chapter 3, turn your Bibles there. We are in the middle of a sermon series on the book of Colossians. As Paul often does in his writings, we see this in the book of Romans, we see it in Ephesians, we see it in Philippians, and we're going to see it this morning in the book of Colossians. Paul often starts out his letter with a theological, doctrinal teaching, if you will. And then somewhere, usually about halfway through, it took him a little bit longer to get there in the book of Romans, but then he'll begin a practical application of his teachings. I wish that I could have already laid a foundation of some ideas and some thoughts, because I think it would really help us as we're studying through the book of Colossians. But I'll just try to throw some things in as we get there. My sister will appreciate that. Our title this morning, Set Your Hearts Above. Set Your Hearts Above. My wife sent me a text last night. She was reading in her book that the ladies are studying on Wednesday night. She just began a brand new study. Ladies, if you're not a part of that, you want to be a part of that. Our sister Stephanie Graves is teaching that class. But my wife has almost finished the book, and she was reading last night in one of the later chapters, and she sent me this because she said, this goes exactly, I think, with what you're teaching tomorrow morning. This is from D.A. Carson. He was a theologian and a professor. He says, I imagine few things bring the devil greater satisfaction than our comfort-seeking ways. We present no threat to him when we're wholly preoccupied with the things of this earth. And so then D.A. Carson observed and wrote this. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control, and we call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. The Apostle Paul gives us the weapon of truth that frees us from the velvet-covered chains of complacency. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because as those who have been buried in Christ and raised in faith, we've already died to the things of this world. Our real life is now bound up with Christ. Those are words of D.A. Carson. Set your hearts above. Let's look at our text this morning. Colossians chapter 3. This is a new focus. And what I want to say to you before we get started is, we saw in chapter 1 of Colossians where Jesus has brought us out of something. He has transferred us, translated us from the dominion of darkness, and He has translated us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. So once we were in darkness, but now we're not in darkness any longer. We're in the kingdom of light. We've been translated, transferred, brought over into the kingdom of His Son. That's always been God's plan from the very beginning. We'll talk about that more in days and weeks to come. But we're no longer part of the kingdom of this world if we're in Christ. We're part of a new kingdom. And so Paul is giving us a new focus. Beginning here in chapter 3 of Colossians, he's saying, this is how people in the kingdom live. This is how they don't live, and this is how they do live. Because we're not a part of this world anymore. We've been transferred, translated into a new kingdom. So he's giving us a new focus. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. There at the end of chapter 2, we talked about this last Sunday, he says, since you died with Christ, in chapter 2, verse 20, to the basic principles of this world, and now he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, what is he talking about? What are we thinking about in our minds? We're thinking about our baptism. It was in our baptism that Jesus Christ performed a circumcision on us. Not a circumcision done by the hands of men in our flesh, but in our hearts, Jesus cut away the flesh, if you will. We've put aside the old man, the old woman, since we died with Christ. And now he says in chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. That's we're making us mindful of our baptism. When we were buried with Christ, we died with him, Romans 6. And we were now raised with Christ. Sounds like 2 Corinthians 5. The old is gone, the new has come. We are a new creation. So since then, we have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Why? That's where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why? Because we don't belong to this earth anymore. We're not in this kingdom. We're in a new kingdom. He goes on to say this, for you died. When did that happen? At your baptism, initially. But guess when else that happens? When do you die? Every day. Every day. Every day I've got to take up my cross and live for Him. What's a cross used for? Death. I've got to die to Rodney. I've got to die to myself. Die to what I desire. Because I'm in a new kingdom now. I have to desire what my King wants. What he desires for me. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Let me tell you what, folks, that is good news. Your life is hidden with Christ. When God looks at me, I don't want him to see all the sins that I've committed. You say, Rodney, does God not know that? Yes, he knows. He sees everything. Nothing is hidden from God. But what Paul is saying is here, now that I'm in Christ, now that I've changed my address, I've changed my permanent address, I'm no longer a citizen of this world, now I'm a citizen of the kingdom, my life is hidden in Christ. That sounds like Galatians chapter 3, right? For all of you who were baptized, you're all sons of God in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves. You've put on Christ. We're now hidden with Christ so that when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. He sees his Son. He doesn't see Rodney's sinfulness, all of my lust, all of my anger, all of my losing my temper, all of that. He doesn't see that because I'm hidden in Christ. That's good news, church. That's what we need. And then he goes on to say, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let me ask you this question. Is Christ your life? Is Christ the reason you get up in the morning? Does Jesus animate all of your actions? Is Jesus the reason where you go some places and don't go other places? Is Jesus your life? Is he everything that you think about moment by moment? How can I please him? What could I do to bring him glory? What song could I sing to him that would bring a smile to his face? Is Christ your life? We used to sing an old song, "Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient, but free, dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet 'tis not I, Christ liveth in me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me," Galatians 2:20. Why? Because I've been crucified with him. I died with him. And now I've been raised with him to walk a new life. I'm in a new kingdom. And so Paul says, I'm going to tell you how people in the kingdom live. When Jesus, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Folks, we have something to look forward to. This world is not the end of it. This world is not the end of it. In fact, we have not yet even scratched the beginning of eternity with God. He goes on and says, this is how kingdom people don't live, okay? If you're in the kingdom, you don't live this way, because we're not of this world anymore. We've taken off the old. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. We're setting our minds, we're setting our hearts on things above, not on the earth. You got to put away whatever belongs to your earthly nature, because you died with Christ. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Notice this list. Greed makes the list here, which is idolatry, he says. Most of us who are older, well, you guys that are older, who've grown up in the church, we say, well, we know what this means. We know what sexual immorality is. We know what impurity is, lust is. Sometimes our young people, I don't think they know exactly what we're talking about here. What is sexual immorality? A man and a woman who are living together that are not married, but they're living as if they're married. That's sexual immorality. Two people living together, cohabitating. We say, well, I don't know if this is going to last forever. I don't know if she really loves me. I don't know if he really loves me. Let's live together for a while. Let's kind of check things out. And that way, if it doesn't work out, then we'll just go our separate ways. That's not what God desires for people that are now in his kingdom. You see, people that are in the kingdom don't live this way. Sexual immorality. Boyfriend and girlfriend sleeping together as man and wife. That's wrong. That's sexual immorality. That's impurity. You say, well, how far can I go? We've missed it from the get-go. If we're asking ourselves, well, how far can I go and it not be sin? That's not the way kingdom people live. Those of us who've been translated into the kingdom of God's Son, we don't ask, how far can I go? What line is it that I can cross, that I can't cross before I'm into sin? We don't think that way, because we've set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. So he says, put to death these things, sexual immorality. If you're on your phone and you're scrolling and you're looking at things that you should not be looking at, that is sexual immorality. It's not pleasing to God. Am I making myself clear on that? Sometimes we just take for granted that people know what things mean, and they don't. So I'm here to help you. Lust, evil desires, Greed. Why would he put greed in this list? He says that's idolatry. Because so much of us, and I think maybe why greed makes the list is because you can hide greed. It looks like climbing the ladder at work. It looks like working hard. It looks like I'm providing for my family. And so we can hide greed sometimes when what it really is idolatry. We're working because we want a bigger house, we want a bigger car, we want the bass boat, we want the vacation, we want on and on and on and on. And what it winds up being is greed. You say, Rodney, is it wrong to take a vacation? Is it wrong to have a bass boat? No. I don't want a bass boat. I just want to have a good friend who has a bass boat. So he has all the upkeep, and I just get to enjoy it. Does anybody have a bass boat here? I don't know of anybody here that has a bass boat. Somebody needs to get a bass boat. It's not wrong, but when you can't live without it, when it consumes you, when you work and work and work because that's what you want, you got to have it, it becomes greed in our lives. And Paul is saying, people in the kingdom don't live this way because we've set our mind and our hearts on things above. Because of these, because of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed, all that, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. As a preacher, I like to talk about Jesus. I like to talk about grace and mercy and being hidden with Christ so that God doesn't see my sin. That's what I want to talk about. But Paul reminds us here that the wrath of God is coming. It's coming on all of those who are disobedient, that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonians, they will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Because of their disobedience, God's wrath is coming. There is a day that's coming. For those of us who are in Christ, it will be the best day of our lives. It'll be the beginning of all eternity with Christ. But for those who are disobedient, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, it'll be the worst day to be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power for all eternity. Two things. I don't think we realize just how awesome heaven's going to be. And secondly, I don't think we realize just how bad a separation from God for all eternity will be. If we understood those two things, we might live our lives differently. We might live differently. So he says, put to death these things because the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. He's writing to Christian people, the church in Colossae. He's writing to them, and he says, you used to live that way. When you were outside of the kingdom, when you were in the dominion of darkness, in the life that you once lived. But now, you're not that anymore. Now you've got to rid yourselves of all things such as this. Anger. Let that sit there for a second. You've got to get rid of anger. Anybody lose their temper this last week? On Wednesday nights, my wife and I always go out to eat. Our stove doesn't work on Wednesday nights. I don't know what, something I got to talk to the contractor about. I don't know. The plugs stop working. We always go out to eat on Wednesday night. Have you guys noticed what traffic's like around here lately? When I moved here 3 years ago, I thought I was moving to a small little sleepy town. The traffic is crazy. And when they're doing construction in a few different spots close to us, you got to take different routes. And so we find ourselves heading to our destination on 265, trying to hit 65 to go south, bumper to bumper to bumper. Now, I was peaceful and calm and quiet. Others around me were not as benevolent as I. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I almost lost it. You talk about road rage. I just almost was there, James. If I could have pinched some heads off, I would have. I'd have just, I don't know what it is, man. I don't know what it is. But it's like you go from zero to 60 really quickly. And then, truth be known, I think I almost caused a wreck. And I just felt so bad. I thought, oh my goodness, we almost had a wreck, and I think it was my fault because I was frustrated. It was boiling up inside of me. Why? Stuck in traffic. It's silly. You've got to get rid of these things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Why? Because kingdom people don't live like that. Kingdom people don't use words that are ugly, that we might call curse words, cuss words. We don't listen to bad jokes. We don't tell dirty jokes. That's not a part of who we are. We don't want those things to be in our minds. And we certainly don't want to repeat it for others to hear. We've got to get rid of all that because kingdom people don't live this way. You used to walk in these ways, but no longer. You've got to rid yourself of these things. Don't lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices, you put on the new self, which is being renewed. Listen, church, this is so important. Which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We talked a little bit about this in my Bible class this morning. They didn't think I was going there, but I did. Back in Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let's make man in our image." So he made man. He created male, created them male and female, and he made them in his own image. And then in chapter 3 of Genesis, what happened? The serpent comes into the garden, and what happens? Man sins. Man disobeys God. And so now, the image of God in man has been tarnished. It hasn't been completely lost, but it's been damaged. It's been tarnished. Man was created to co-rule the earth with God and to display his image. And once he sinned and disobeyed, that image was marred. And so now, through Jesus, he says, we are being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. God, through Jesus, slays the old man. The old flesh is done away with, and we're raised to walk in a new life. We're hidden in Christ. And so we are perfect in the eyes of God, and we're being renewed back to the image of our Creator. You see, that's what sin really means. Sin comes from a Greek word, hamartia, that means to miss the mark. You say, well, I thought sin was when you did something wrong. Well, the reason that doing that wrong thing is sin is because when we sin, we're not reflecting the image of God. See, the mark is for us to be image bearers because we were created in the image of our God. And when we sin, when we disobey, we're not reflecting His glory. That's why it's sin. But through Jesus, when we put off the old and we put on the new, he says, we're being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. We're now looking more like God wants us to look. We're now looking more like Jesus, who is the exact representation of the Father. So he says, here, where's here? In the kingdom of his Son. Here there is no Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. It's interesting here, he uses a term Scythian. Scythians, this would be where southern, modern-day Russia, southern Russia is what we would know it as, modern-day Russia. The Scythians were barbarians. They were a warrior-like people. And so they became known to the people around them almost as if they were not even human. They were just beasts. They were so bloodthirsty. And Paul says, in the kingdom, there is no barbarian or Scythian or slave or free. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Because Christ is all and is in all. Now, when you become a Christian, do you stop being a Gentile? Do you cease being a Jew? Are you no longer a male, no longer a female, just because you're in Christ? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that it just doesn't matter in the kingdom. The gospel is for everyone. It doesn't matter. Slave, free, Jew, Greek, male, female, it doesn't matter. Because Christ is all and is in all. And so that's putting off the old, and now he talks about putting on the new. That's how people in the kingdom don't live. Well, how do they live, Paul? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Let that sit for a minute. Clothe yourselves with compassion. Haven't we been clothed with Christ? So what would being clothed with Christ look like? Compassion. Kindness. Humility. Gentleness. Patience. I was reading through this text again last night, and I don't know why it came to my mind. When I was in junior high school, I went to Neely's Bend Junior High School. Neely's Bend. Our mascot, we were the Beavers. It doesn't quite strike fear in the hearts of your opponent. We're the Beavers. I guess we're going to gnaw you to death. We're going to chew you up, you know. I don't know. But we were the Beavers. There was this kid. He was a big kid, and he was built. He was on the wrestling team. His name was Caudell. He was the kind of guy you did not want to cross. But he was the kind of guy that you wanted to have as a friend if you ever got in trouble. That's the kind of guy Caudell was. You didn't want to cross him, but you'd love for him to be on your side if you needed him. Caudell was a wrestler, and after basketball practice, we would clear out, and then the wrestlers would come and put the mats down to have their matches. One day, they came in to got everything set up, and oftentimes I would stay because I had a couple of friends that were on the wrestling team. So one time we were wrestling TSB, that was Tennessee School for the Blind. And I'm going to tell you what, those were some fantastic matches. The caveat there was that you had to stay in contact at all times because they were blind. It wouldn't have been fair to run around them and them not know where you were and not be able to see you, obviously. So the caveat when we wrestled the Tennessee School for the Blind is that they always had to be in contact and touch each other. Some of those guys were some ferocious wrestlers. I think they were Scythian, if I'm not mistaken. But I looked over one time. I was up in the stands kind of waiting around, waiting for the matches to start, and I saw Caudell, big, mean, tough guy, And he got up. He wrestled heavy weight class. There was a super heavyweight, so there was quite a large span of weight that you could weigh. But if you know anything about wrestling, you had to weigh in. And if you were over the limit, you couldn't wrestle that day. Not a problem for the super heavyweights, but Caudill had a bracket that he had to fit in. I looked up and I saw Caudill go over and take the hand of the guy that he was going to wrestle, put it on his shoulder, and led him over to the scales and helped him get on the scale to weigh in for the match that day. And then after he weighed in, he turned him around and put his hand on his shoulder and walked him back over to the bench. And I thought to myself, who is that? Is that Caudill? When I came to this passage last night, gentleness. It reminded me of Caudill, a guy that was big and strong and sometimes mean, who did something very soft and compassionate for someone else who needed it in that moment. That's what gentleness is. Strength, but yet kind. And as God's chosen people, we're to be clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, he says, and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. We're not real, real good at that part sometimes, forgiving one another. What has someone done to you that is so bad that you can't forgive? Knowing what we have done to a holy and a righteous God. Because then he follows up with this, forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did Christ forgive you? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, Jesus went to the cross. So he tells us, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Isn't that what Paul wrote to the Romans? Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So let it go, people. Forgive. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's what the Apostle Peter wrote. He said, love one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. God is love. That's why we love one another, because love comes from God, binds us all together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. That's just a little bitty sentence there, but it's not a throwaway. Be thankful. Gratitude is so vitally important. When we have the heart and mind of being grateful to God, giving him thanks. In fact, read Romans chapter 1. That's one of the things that God, Paul writes. Let me just read it. I'm going to get messy here if I try to quote it to you. I was reading this last night. Romans 1, when it comes to this, being thankful. The wrath of God is being, there's that word again. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. Fast forward down to verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, watch this, nor gave thanks to him. They weren't thankful. They didn't realize where their blessings came from. They didn't have a heart of gratitude. And so he tells the church there to be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. I want you to notice here real quickly. I know we're out of time. I'm sorry. taking too long. But notice when he says this, to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Nowhere in here do I see where Paul is telling the church in Rome, at Colossae, to do these things in the context of a worship service. And now, believe me, we're going to sing when we come together to worship. That's a natural overflow. But this is not in the context of a worship service when he tells them this. As you live your life, as you're going about your life, you're putting off the old, you're putting on the new, you're teaching and admonishing each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what people in the kingdom do. This is not really about a worship service. This is about our life, how we go through our lives, teaching and admonishing one another. We get together. What do Christians do? What do people in the kingdom do? We sing. We teach each other. And we do it through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And whatever you do, and in closing, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Can I just say this? I think we've misunderstood what this passage especially is teaching. He wants us to do everything on behalf of Jesus because of what Jesus has done for us. This is not the admonition that anytime you pray, you have to close it in Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. But why? Because he says, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. That's not the admonition to close our prayers in Jesus' name. If you want to do that, and I still do that, can't break myself from that habit, do it. Give thanks to God. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. But that's not what he's teaching us here. If it was, then Paul himself didn't get the memo, because we see him praying several times throughout his letters, and he never closes it that way. I just threw that in for free. Church, have I told you lately that I love you? Thank you for putting up with me. Thank you for letting me ramble as we open the Word of God, because I just love it.